perseveres. I want to speak about the Lord's Day as the church's precious and special day, the Lord's Day. And I have in mind the purpose to want. I want to do two things. I want to try and let us see that the Lord's Day or the Sabbath has been in Scripture throughout, and then also at the same time try to weave alongside it the fact that Sunday is a proper day for Sabbath now. That's why I would have really loved to be able to read all the passages, but whatever it is, I think I'll be able to explain everything I wanted to say. So we want to try and see that the Lord's Day or the Sabbath principle runs through our scripture, and then the fact that now in a Christian era it's Sunday, which is the proper day. So we start from Genesis chapter 2 because it's helpful. In Genesis chapter 2 we see God's own example. God himself, after he had made the things that he had made, rested. It's helpful to notice that in one sense, you really cannot say God rested. If God rested from his works, everything would have collapsed. He sustains everything continually. So in what sense did he rest? And the passage is helpful because the passage says that he rested from the work he had made. So that which he was doing, the creation of things, that was what he ceased from. That is what he rested from. Evidently, after he had rested from that, he still sustained the universe. So we sometimes say that he moved from the work of creation to the work of sustaining. So from the work of creation he finished, rested, but the work of sustaining his creation has always been going on. Now this is very helpful because it lays the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ would even talk about later when he came, that the Sabbath was not intended to be a total inactivity. It is to be able to move away from one set of activity in order to give yourself to another set of it. And so this is very important. So whilst the Lord put rest into it, it also, in fact, the word translated rested in our passage here, Genesis chapter 2, is exactly the word Sabbath. So that God had Sabbath, that's the word, literally, in the Hebrew. And so the two things we want to notice here is that God moved from what he was doing, the work of creation, to the work of sustaining. He had finished his creation work, and he sustained whatever he had made. And so it lays the foundation for us that Sabbath is not entire inactivity. Rest is involved by all means, but we also move away from a regular work in order to give our attention wholly to another set of work. Now, as you move down scripture, you begin to ask yourself, now, was Sabbath observed at all? Yes, it was. How do we know? At least three little indications tell us that Sabbath had been kept up, not necessarily by everybody, because there were times when people rebelled, like the descendants of Cain. The descendants of Cain would have been godless people, and through whom the world was populated with wicked people. And so these people would not have observed the Sabbath by all means, or would have really not observed it as the Lord would have wanted them to. And so not everybody observed the Sabbath, but it was still kept by those who loved the Lord and who feared him. One little indication of this is that you remember that when Noah made the ark and the 40 days was over, the water had poured down and the 40 days was over, Noah in the ark, we are told that he sent out the birds to go out to see whether the rains were entirely gone. You remember, this is in Genesis chapter 7, we are told that he sent them out on the seventh day and waited on the seventh day again. You want to ask, why did he do that on the seventh day? It's not entirely said, But we believe that most likely Abraham, I beg your pardon, Noah, was respecting the Sabbath. So that probably, again, we cannot be 100% sure, but probably he was working in the ark, tending and caring for the animals from the first day to the sixth day. And on the seventh day was the time he would now turn his attention to the judgment that was coming upon the earth. And so he would send out the bird. He sent out the bird to see. When Noah had done that, you come again to at the time when the people of Israel were made prisoners in Egypt. You read in chapter 16 when they were going to gather the manna. Bear in mind that at this time, apart from Genesis chapter 2, there had not been any instruction, public commandment concerning Sabbath. There has not been any commandment yet. All we have is God himself observing the Sabbath in Genesis 2 and then blessing the day, which makes it very significant. There was no other day that God blessed it except on the seventh day. So he blessed it, meaning he set it aside, made it special. When you come to Exodus chapter 16, when the Lord had asked the people to gather the manna, you remember the instruction he gave them? They could gather the manna on all the 6 days, but on the sixth day, they should gather for the next day, because there will be no manna falling on that day. What a significant, I would have loved to read that passage. What is very helpful is that, if you read the passage, I think I can let you read that, Lisa. So let me turn you to Genesis chapter 16. Exodus, not Genesis, please. Exodus chapter 16. I think this is verse 27, Exodus, chapter 16, verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. No, I think that's all I want to read. 22, please. I'm sorry. Verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the elders of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, the point here is that no one had told the people of Israel at this time to gather twice on the Sabbath, the day before Sabbath. No one had told them. In fact, that was why the elders came to Moses complaining. They knew that they should gather once for every day. Now, the leaders saw, and the people were gathering twice on the sixth day. And so they went to tell Moses, and then Moses affirmed and said, yes, this is what God said that it should be done. Now, read before this verse, you realize that there was no instruction about gathering double on the sixth day. And so it was like that the people very naturally knew that a Sabbath was there, and so they could not go and gather. As they, in fact, they were always been disobedient to the people of Israel, but at least this one, they were very obedient. They themselves decided not to go to gather anything, the next day, so that rather on the sixth day they would gather double. And the others went and complained to Moses, and Moses said that this is what God has said, that on the sixth day they should gather double, because on the next day there will be nothing. There will be no manna falling at all. And so, how did they know this? By all means, right in Egypt, those who knew and feared the Lord had been keeping the Sabbath rule. So it was still with them. They knew it. As friends, we say this, and we are careful about that. You may not understand me why I'm emphasizing this, but those who want to throw away the idea of a Sabbath say it was only told in the law, in the Ten Commandments. As in the Ten Commandments, if we are not under the Ten Commandments, then we are not under the Sabbath law also, they say. And our answer is that, this is quite wrong, because Sabbath rule had been observed before the law was given. The law is given in Exodus chapter 20. But it's observed even before the law was given. And particularly in this scenario, the people seem very naturally to know that there was something like a Sabbath even before Moses had to remind them of the commandment of the Lord. Now, in any case, if somebody says that the Sabbath, because it is in the law and we are not under the law, we do not have to observe the Sabbath, well, the person will be wrong, that we are not under any of the laws either. Then we should say that, well, we are no longer under thou shalt not steal also. So who, how, upon what criteria do we pick and choose which of the commandments stays and which of them goes? And James chapter 2 tells us clearly that the commandment work in total. If you break one, you break all. And so by that, he told us that the commandment go together. And so you cannot really have some of it and take others out. It cannot be. And so you come to Exodus chapter 20, and God gives this commandment to Moses. And you have the Sabbath law. Please, I want to explain something which I wish you would listen very carefully, because it is here that even in the reform circles elsewhere, there's a bit of a disagreement. Now, not in the mainstream. We don't regard those who raise the problems to be entirely really listening to themselves, we say, what they are saying. It's often said that, the Sabbath that God gave to the people of Israel was supposed to be a ceremonial thing. By ceremonial thing, they mean it was given to the people of Israel as a nation. And once their nationality passed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sabbath is no more. Maybe I have to pedal back a little for you to appreciate this. The idea is this. God chose the people of Israel to be his people. They were going to be his special people as long as the Messiah hasn't come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, they will, as a nation, cease to be God's special people. God's special people will be an international body, Jews, Gentiles, mixed together. Apostle Paul teaches very clearly about this. Now, and so God preserved the people of Israel as his own people until the Lord Jesus came. Why did God do that? So that everybody will know where the Messiah is coming from. There's a promise of the Messiah, but where will he come from? If somebody came up from Ghana and said, I'm the Messiah, how would we have known that he was false? Because the Bible had said he would come from Israel. You see? And so the Lord was so careful to protect us from deception. So the idea, connecting that to the Sabbath, is this. That God had given the Sabbath law to the people of Israel in order to mark them out as a special people until the Lord Jesus came. And so when the Lord Jesus came, and the ceremonies, like the temples, worship and others, were cancelled, so was cancelled the Sabbath also. And they appealed to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 16. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that we should not let anybody enslave us or judge us according to festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. And he mentioned that, and you say, so you see this passage, in fact, I've read from the Study Bible of even a man we respect so much, like Dr. MacArthur. In the Study Bible, really quoting that passage to prove that therefore the Sabbath is no more. Well, of course, we strongly, and the majority of Reformed preachers disagree with that. So what is our understanding of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we should not be judged by Sabbaths and new moons and other festivals? This is the reason why I want to come back a little so we appreciate something. If you have been, I'm sure you are reading your Bibles, but if you've been reading your Bible recently, for example, Exodus, and you came to Exodus chapter 20, you have, in chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments, isn't it? In chapter 21, you have various rules about what you should do with somebody whose ox killed somebody and things like that. But what about those commandments? Why do they follow the Ten Commandments straight away? This is, and specifically on the Sabbath, you have commandments concerning not only the seventh day, you have the seventh week, you have the seventh month, you have the seventh year, you have the seventh times seventh year, all as festivities for the people of Israel. Why? Why would all that give? You know, so this is what people say, oh, so you see, it was all ceremonial. This is why you have all these kind of things there. Oh, the answer is this. And it's helpful to see this, my dear friends. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments itself was a permanent moral code, forever there. And we say one of the reasons is that God wrote it with his own fingers. It could never be temporary. However, because God had chosen the people of Israel to be his own people, he gave them specific applications of all the commandments that were suitable for their setting. Please, are you following that? And those specific applications are those laws that you find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. These specific applications do not apply literally, exactly now. The principles undergirding it still holds. But the literal applications of them, if you read it, you can see it. It only applied to the people of Israel. In fact, as a nation and as an agrarian, farmers, things like that, nation. And so the Lord picked the Ten Commandments, and of every one of the commandments, he gave them specific applications. This is why I'm sure you know that there were rules about farming. In Exodus, you couldn't do mixed cropping. You couldn't plant corn and cassava on the same plot of land. You were banned. And the clothes most of us wear would have been forbidden because there was not supposed to be a number of fabrics mixed together. You couldn't have polyester and cotton all put together in one cloth. It was forbidden. Why don't we obey that? Because God gave these ones specifically to Israel in order to distinguish them from all other nationalities, like their circumcision. So they remain especially identifiable people among whom the Messiah would come. So the mistake our brothers are making is that they are forgetting that moral commandment, God did give the people of Israel specific applications. And those specific applications do not apply to us now. But the moral Ten Commandments itself is ever permanent. And so the Ten Commandments, as long as the fourth one still talks about the Sabbath still holds today. And so Colossians chapter 2 has to do with those ceremonial additions to the Sabbath. This is why it joined it with the new moon and others. It has to do with the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath. Which were they, for example? The ceremonial aspect was not, in fact, if you look at your Bible in Colossians 2:16, it doesn't even use the single, it uses the plural, Sabbaths. And our version says Sabbath days. Because it's not only referring to the seventh day, it also will have in mind the seventh week, and the seventh month, and the seventh year. All those are sabbatical observations. My dear friends, my whole burden is to let you realize that there's no way you can take out the Sabbath from the commandments. They are there. They must be obeyed. And so it is. And when the Lord Jesus came, you remember, in Mark chapter 2, and the Lord spoke clearly about this when his disciples in chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and I think also in Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, you have the same passage repeated there. And so the Lord Jesus was walking with his disciples into a cornfield. You remember that episode? And the disciples began to pluck some corn. And the Pharisees began to complain and say, why do your disciples do that which is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath day? And the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the end of that statement, said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Lord Jesus didn't cancel it. He shows that it was a gift, as it were, to man. It was given to man. It was supposed to benefit him. In fact, by that statement, the Lord modified some of the strict rules that the Jews had attached to the Sabbath. He made us realize that it should serve our good. It was not intended to hurt us. It was intended to rather build us up and to help us. And the next to that statement, the Lord said that even the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. You remember that statement? So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, meaning that the Lord Jesus claims the day for himself. He is the Lord by whom that day should honor. So there's no cancellation of the Sabbath anywhere in the Bible. And so the Sabbath still holds, and Christians have to respect it. Now, I'm peddling back a bit again. Forgive me if I'm being back and forth a little, because I want to answer a second question before we come to its application. The second question we want to answer is, which day then should it be? Should it be the seventh day, or should it be the first day of the week? Have you heard some seventh-day people? Usually it's not the Seventh-day Adventists who go to that extent, but some Seventh-day people saying that all those who worship on Sunday are the 666 people. Have you heard of that before? When you read of the 666 number that is supposed to come, is it supposed to come? I don't want to digress into that. But say 666 number in Revelation chapter 13, and they say that all those who worship on Sunday are the 666 people. We are the Antichrist people. So they hold it so strongly, thinking that if we worship on Sunday, we've committed such a great sin. Should it be Saturday or Sunday? In the first place, I hope that you know that they say that it changed from Saturday to Sunday because of Constantine. I hope you've heard that. That there was that great, we call the Holy Roman Empire, who embraced Christianity and then made it the law that worship will be on Sundays. And these people say that churches have always been worshipping on Saturday. It's only Constantine who came to change it. Well, you know that I've not heard any serious person say that. Even I've heard a few of the pastors of SDA say that this is entirely false. This is not true. And one question that you can even raise is that why did Constantine choose Sunday but not any other day? Well, simply because Christians were already worshipping on Sunday. And because he embraced Christianity and he thought he wanted to do something for Christianity, legalize what the Christians have already been doing. So it wasn't he made it, if they want to say he made it a worldwide thing, yes, it is true. But he didn't impose that on Christianity. Christians have always been worshipping on Sunday. As it wasn't Constantine. I wouldn't want to get into that. Constantine, you know his story, how he had claimed to have gone to war with the Christian cross and won. And in fact, he was the first emperor. This is one of the things that made Christians respect. It was the first emperor that stopped persecuting Christians and actually embraced Christianity. And he was the first emperor to actually sit on a Christian council to discuss doctrine. So that was quite unique with him. But it was merely because he had embraced Christianity. But let me come back a bit. So if it wasn't Constantine, why do we worship on Sunday, even though the Jews worship on the seventh day? Once again, you admire God's wisdom. You would realize that when the Sabbath was first mentioned in Genesis, all we read is that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. isn't it?
But have you
thought of it? When did the day begin then? When the Lord was creating, did God start creating from Monday? We don't know. Because he didn't tell us. You know why? Because it is the principle of work 6 days, rest the seventh that God wants to establish. The exact days of God knowing everything knew that it would change. And so it was until, and this is very important, it is until Exodus chapter 12:13 that God himself gave Israel a calendar. And in that calendar, he told them plainly, this should be your first month. And this should be your days. And so, it is at that time that God himself had given the people of Israel their own calendar. So you know that the Israel up to now have two calendars. They have their sacred calendar and their normal calendar. Their sacred calendar really begins different from their normal ones. And so God gave them their calendar, telling them that their calendar began on the day that they were redeemed from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12:13. On the day that he delivered them from Egypt, that was when, that was their, they should regard that month as the first day of the month for their year. The point is this, God gave the people of Israel their own specific calendar, showing them the days of the week for them. And so they observed the seventh day, that would have been our Saturday, as their Sabbath. Okay. Bear this in mind, because it's very important. I don't want to confuse you, but it's very important. I repeat that part. God said, their calendar was determined by what? Their redemption from Egypt. The day you were redeemed from Egypt, that's your first day of the year. Begin your calendar from there. And do you know something that is quite significant? If you compare the two commandments, you know the Ten Commandments is recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. What is beautiful is that when you come to Exodus chapter 20, the reason for the observance of the Sabbath day is creation in Exodus chapter 20, because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's in Exodus. When you come to Deuteronomy, the reason for the Sabbath is redemption. Because I redeemed you from the bondage of Egypt. Why the change? Now, by the way, Deuteronomy is a repetition of many of the events that had occurred, because now, at the time of Deuteronomy, when the Lord may have inspired Moses to write Deuteronomy, they were in the plains of Moab, just about to cross River Jordan into the Promised Land. And at that time, Moses would die, and it would be Joshua's responsibility to take them there. So, on the plains of Moab, Moses repeated all the events, so that the people will remember, they don't forget all that has happened. And he comes to the Ten Commandments, and he changes the reason why they should observe the Ten Commandments. From creation now to redemption. We say this is significant. Because one, it shows that the Sabbath is a responsibility upon all God's creatures. It's a creaturely responsibility. As somebody created in the image of God, I must observe a Sabbath for him. Then doubly, as a redeemed person, as a Christian, somebody redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, I have a double responsibility to observe the Sabbath. That's what he teaches. Now I come back to the day. You remember I stressed that when God gave the people of Israel their calendar, it was determined by their redemption. What is it that gave Christianity its calendar? It was our redemption, isn't it? When was our redemption sealed? At the resurrection. When did the resurrection occur? on the first day of the week, and that marks our calendar. You see, these things are not accidental at all. God was, as it were, laying the foundation. And so if you read your New Testament well, you would notice that before the resurrection, first day of the week was not even mentioned in the Bible. Do you notice that? If you cast your mind back to your New Testament reading, did you ever hear first day of the week mentioned anywhere in the New Testament? I mean, before the Lord died and rose? No, nowhere. But the very moment the Savior rose again, then the first day of the week is mentioned in the New Testament. Because the Savior rose on that day. So what made the shift from Saturday to Sunday is simply because it was the day that redemption of that new nation of God's people was carried, that was sealed. You know that the resurrection proved that the Lord Jesus has succeeded. All that he came to do for sinners is truly accomplished it. And that his Father has entirely accepted his sacrifice for sin. And that sinners can truly be brought into contact with God. And that day sealed it. And so from that day on, the day became special. And so we read in the Gospels how that the first day of the week they went to the cemetery, and we saw that the Savior was not there. And you come to Acts chapter 20 verse 7, and you know that the church in Troas, we are given insight into the fact they met on the first day of the week. And we are also told that the churches in Galatia, as well as Achaia, the Galatian churches were the churches that would have been in places like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, those Pisidian Antioch, those we read from Acts 13 going. Those are the Galatian churches. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said that the brethren should, on the first day of the week, they should all gather. They should lay aside their offerings, just as he told the churches in Galatia. And so all these churches were observing that day. And we also read Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 of the Lord's Day. That's where we got the day from, the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus has said in Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12 that the day is his. He's Lord over it. It's no surprise that John called it the Lord's Day, because that was when he had his vision from the Lord. I don't think I've said everything I should say, but at least I've tried to give some idea. At least to show, I've tried to do two things. Number one is to show that Sabbath is still permanent. It still has to be observed. Number two is to show that it has surely moved from Saturday to Sunday, and that the scriptures had laid the foundation so that it wasn't a sudden thing. The scriptures had laid the foundation for that. And it happened. I think we have to close on the thought that how then do we observe the Sabbath? How do we observe it? Surely the strictures of the Jewish ceremonial Sabbath is no more. However, there are still things to be done or not done on the day. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said that we are permitted to do works of mercy. So it is a day we can busy ourselves in doing things that would help others, especially their souls. The Lord also said that in that day we are able to do spiritual duties. Remember in that passage in Matthew chapter 12, when he was talking about the Sabbath, he said that the priests always defile the Sabbath and yet are not guilty. They were on the Sabbath day, they will be working because they will circumcise people, they will receive the offerings. So they were very busy, like pastors on Sunday, isn't it? So were they breaking the Sabbath then? If there's supposed to be no work at all, then they are the ones who are breaking it. So the Lord used that to teach that on that day, we can give ourselves to spiritual work, spiritual responsibilities that will benefit others. And then we are allowed to do things if they are truly emergencies. But obviously Christians that love the Lord would want to plan in order not to have to use that day unnecessarily. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's a powerful promise. God said that on that day, if we would not think our own thought, and go on way, then he will bless the day. So the Sabbath begins with the heart. That's the most important part, friends. We want to shut off all other things which we've been doing in the week. We want to shut them all off so that we may give our thoughts first to spiritual things as much as possible. So the regular thoughts, the regular plannings, lay them aside. The day is for the Lord. So in my thinking, I want to think more of the Lord. Friend, view it as a delight. That's what it says in Isaiah 58. If you view my Sabbath as a delight and not a burden, you say, this is a gift of the Lord, to be giving to him in worship and to give him all my powers of concentration. It's not a day to have the regular discussion and the regular conversation. It's not a day to be discussing football or politics. It's for the Lord. It is. And so we want all the conversation to be upon him, our hearts and our minds upon him. The church has to regard it as our day, our special day. Friends, don't you realize that if we love the Lord, one of the things you will keenly feel is the fact that because you love the Lord, there are a whole number of things you would wish you would be able to do for him. But the necessity of work stops you, isn't it? I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. But work, I have to work, and it's necessary to work in order to care for the family and things like that. And so you have to do it. Isn't it kindness that you have that day to be entirely freed from that work in order to be able to do those things you'd have wished to do? Perhaps more time to pray, more time to read, more time to reflect, more time to... It may be when we are busy with Sunday school, we may only have small times in between, but we can say cherish it for meditation, for reading, for spiritual conversation. Dear brethren, the church regards it as its day. This is why I'm treating it under the church. It is our day. We see it as such. And we want to give ourselves wholly to that. We try. And many. Do you know that the constitution of even Ghana Baptist Convention contained that? I don't know whether now they removed it, but at least the Ghana Baptist Convention church that I pastored in Cape Coast had it in their constitution. We were not observing it, I know. At that time I didn't know it myself. You'd be surprised. I was a pastor. I didn't know it. That was a shame, isn't it? No one mentioned that at the seminary to us. And it's a shame. It's not surprising. It was in the Constitution. I read it myself. But no one observed it. As you see, people knew. Many of these churches that have now become unfaithful knew these things, friends. And it stated very clearly, it's a day we do not buy or sell. It's a day we do not engage in our own conversations. We give the day to the Lord. We must plan. If we don't plan it, friends, we will never honor the Lord. Plan it. The people of Israel would have normally closed the day earlier on the Friday in order to prepare for the Sabbath. Friends, can't we do that? It gives you time to plan. And to plan out the things you need. On the Lord's Day, I have to be buying this because we need it on Sunday. I have to get this also because we need it on Sunday. You get all that in place. The preparation itself spoke to unbelievers who are observing us. Your preparation. Why do you regard that as so special? That you are cutting down on trade or something like that this day? Doesn't that exalt the Lord in the eyes of people? Do you have so much respect for that God and his day that you're so prepared for that? Yes, friends, that's exactly what we do. Yes, it requires preparation. It's a mental and heart preparation. It's preparation in practical things, plan the things. Ironing has to be done, except it's a lights out, maybe. But otherwise, the ironing has to be done. And even every... as much as possible. Give the day as much of it to the Lord as you are able. Friend, those who observe this day seriously always testify to its blessing. It refreshes the soul. stamps more seriousness on our minds. If I make it a point and say, this day is coming and I must prepare toward it, it reorganizes my whole life. That day becomes so central. And as a church, we want to have that kind of thing, where that day becomes central to us. And all our preparations are geared toward that day. Everything. We want to free that day as much as possible. You know, we say, you don't even take your assignments on that day, except extreme emergencies. Oh, I have quiz on Monday. And so on the Sunday, well, I can't come. I want to study. We say, oh, please, it is for the Lord, the Savior, claims it for his own. Fill the other days, do more on the Friday, on the Saturday, and make sure you cover so much ground. It's not the will of the Lord to be a lazy student anyway. It displeases him. But we should honor him in giving the day to him. No assignments, the day is his. He claims it for himself. And so we leave the day for him entirely. We try to take up from anything we could do, either on the Monday or the day before, as much as possible. If we are entirely overtaken and something has to be done to save lives, surely we will do it. But we don't have to make it a habit where we are always forgetting. Well, that would never honor the Lord. That would show that I'm not really mindful of my duties toward him and of the things that honor him. And we wouldn't want to do that, friends. I can challenge you. If you make that day a central day, if as a church we are enabled to make that day a central day, and everybody work toward that day, you will see how amazing our commitment will grow. People laying aside all manner of things to keep that day. There will be hardly excuses for that day. Except unexpected ones. I couldn't come to the Sunday school because of this. Oh, I couldn't come to service because of this. All those things. Some of the reasons may be legitimate. The problem is that if we had been thoughtful, we could have done them or worked towards them the days before. This is the Lord's Day, my dear friends. We have to come to take delight. Let me stress that again. God intended that as a gift to us. You know, back in that passage in Exodus 16, and I'm ending on this. In Exodus 16, even though many of the people had, by themselves, decided to gather double of the manna on the sixth day, in order not to go and gather anything at all on the Sabbath, strangely, there were a few who still went on the Sabbath day to go and get the manna. They didn't get anything. And then when they came back, in that same chapter 60, Moses was speaking to them and said that, you should know that God has given you the Sabbath. It is a secret, a gift. God has given it to you. Why go and tire yourself again? Friends, do we not receive it with thanksgiving? A day, yes, to rest. We will sleep a little more than usual, possibly as is possible. But we give a day rest and time to give ourselves to extensive spiritual exercises. Please do that privately and prepare very well. Prepare your mind, your heart, your practical things for the Lord's Day. And let's labor, strive to make it a special day in our church, where every one of us, prepare everything towards this day. And by the way, is an act of obedience to the Lord, because it is one of his 10 commandments. Never trifle with it. Don't think it is trivial. God views it, as James 2 says, it is as serious to him as any of the commandments. So take it seriously and plan to honor it. And I'm sure the Lord will use it to establish it. I hope you forgive me again. I think I will really take some very serious plans so that I don't forget my spectacles in the future. I'm very sorry about all this. But please, let's close with hymn number 468. Hymn number 468.